I'm going to ask Josh to come and read to us our passage for this morning. It's Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56.
Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. The parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Please then turn to Luke chapter 8 and verses 40 to 56, which we're going to look at together now. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Now, in this section of his gospel, Luke has just recorded Jesus utterly changing the lives of people. He's changed the life of a demon-possessed man in verses 26 through to 39. When Jesus met this man, he walked around naked and he self-harmed himself. But by verse 35, he's dressed and in his right mind. What a transformation! He's transformed the life of a woman who has been bleeding and ill for 12 years. Verses 43 to 48, you see that story. Jesus was able to instantly heal that woman, whom all the wisdom of the doctors and all the money she possessed had been able to do nothing, not change her situation. He could transform her life. But now Luke finishes this section of his gospel with an even greater transformation. One who was dead is now made alive. Jairus' daughter was dead, we're told in verse 49. "Your daughter is dead." And yet, in verse 55, when Jesus tells her to get up, she gets up. She walks around. She's ready to eat some food. What a transformation. It's fabulous. It's true. It's thrilling. Would there have been rejoicing in Jesus in that house that night? You can guarantee it. But it's not the daughter who is the real focus of this story. There are twin foci. Her parents, chiefly her dad, and the professional mourners who put in their appearance in verses 52 and 53. It's through them we get a picture of a challenge we must all face. Will we have faith that Jesus and what he says and does brings life? Or do we think we know more about life and death than he does? This story holds out for us two options, two possible outcomes: a gift for the humble, or confusion for the arrogant. And that's how we're going to look at this passage this morning. A gift for the humble, but confusion for the arrogant. We'll look at their different attitudes, experiences, and outcomes. Well, let's begin with the good news. A gift for the humble. The humble ones that we're talking about here are Jairus and his wife. Consider, if you will, Jairus' status. He is a ruler, a leader in the synagogue, we're told in verse 1. He is therefore a key figure in his community. Somebody of importance. Somebody who would be respected. Somebody who could be trusted. Somebody who'd lead. And that, some of that would reflect on his wife, wouldn't it? But there's an extra element to that. It's not just that he's the leader of the synagogue and that, but think of the state of the nation in which they live at that time. That land, Israel, we would call it, was occupied by a foreign force, by Romans, with all their gods and all their different beliefs. So the Jews' religion was, in a sense, not only just true worship, but a form of resistance. It was holding on to what they believed to be true when their oppressive masters were trying to tell them something different. Those of us who have lived through and grew to maturity during the period of the Cold War and the Iron Curtain, we've seen how religion can be a focus for resistance to oppression. The Roman Catholic Church in Hungary and Poland was a centre of resistance. People turned to that. Baptists in Romania or the USSR itself, or in Russia itself, were likewise not only telling the truth, but being a form of resistance. So Jairus' status is important. He is a very significant man. He is the leader of the synagogue. People will look to him for a lead and a guide. And his wife will share in that. But all that thing, all his status, all his religion, all his importance in the community couldn't heal his daughter. That was bitter to him. But Jairus and his wife don't let their status, they don't let their religion prevent them from coming to Jesus. They don't stand on their high horse. They humble themselves. Jairus comes and falls at Jesus' feet, we're told, in verse 41. How humiliating and humbling is that? You lay prone before the Lord Jesus, in amongst the crowd, who would know him and know what was going on. So often in Jesus' life, it's the religious people who are the most resistant to Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees in chapters 5 and 6 have been plotting against him, wondering what they could do to silence him, to make sure that the people didn't begin to believe Jesus even more strongly. Jairus is defying those authorities. He is coming and humbling himself before the Lord. Now, Jesus says it will often be the same for us, that the religious people will be the people who will try to put us off. They'll try to punish his followers, he says in John 16:2. And they'll use the fear of being put out of the synagogue, he says in John 12:42, to stop others from coming. But Jairus doesn't. He doesn't let status or religion, previous belief, position in society, the fact that he might lose that, stop him from coming to Jesus. Because Christian faith is not first and foremost about religion. It's wholly about Jesus. It is to him that we must go to be right with God and to have hope of heaven. We may not feel that eternal life and guaranteeing that is our deepest need. Jairus might have thought at the time his deepest need was for his daughter to be healed, and it was a great need. But for him and for us, eternal life, that is our deepest need. Some people are afraid of facing up to that. But it's true. And so Jairus comes to Jesus for the healing of his daughter. And we must come to Jesus for the healing of our separation from God. Jairus and his, by extension his wife, humble themselves by coming to Jesus. But Jairus exhibits humility and humbleness in another way. He doesn't let delay undermine his trust. Verses 43 to 48 tell us of this wonderful cure of this woman with the bleeding, what we looked at last month. How that must have tried Jairus' patience. You know, you've thrown yourself down on the floor in front of your people, you've humiliated yourself before Jesus, but Jesus is coming. He's coming along with you. It seems to have worked out. Great. And then suddenly Jesus stops. He stops and he's not moving towards your house. He's not moving to where your daughter's ill. He's talking to this woman. Yes, she's got her needs, but what about mine? There's no mention here of Jairus trying to hurry Jesus along. There's no word here that you know, he pulled it. Come on, we've got to get going. No, he's humbling himself. He's trying to wait. He's prepared to wait. However desperate he is to have his daughter healed, he is willing to let Jesus' priority over his time take precedence. How willing am I? How willing are you to let Jesus' priorities rule in your following of Jesus? It has to be Jesus' priority that comes first, because he knows all things. He knows far more than we do. He knows his power, he knows his compassion, he knows his purposes. We need to wait on his priorities, but that's humbling. And Jairus passes that test. And Jairus doesn't give up. Here's another humble way. He is. Jairus doesn't give up when disappointment comes. How verse 49 must have struck Jairus when that person from the household said, "Your daughter is dead." Jairus had come to Jesus for the healing of a daughter who was ill, but now she's dead. What chance now? Jairus' fears may have overcome him. He didn't say anything, but Jesus understands that Jairus might be just wobbling, and who could blame him? Jesus hears what this person has said, and before Jairus can say anything, turns to him and says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." Jesus has that compassion to know what's going in our hearts and to bring reassurance. So Jairus doesn't give up when disappointment comes. And what of his wife? What of Jairus' wife? She's waiting at home for his return with Jesus to heal her daughter as well as Jairus's. She sees Jairus going out. She knows that as he goes, that will be a humiliation for him and her. May ruin their status in society. May get them chucked out of the synagogue. But she sees him go. But Jesus and Jairus are not back while her daughter's life ebbs away. And finally, the daughter dies there in the house with Jairus' wife. Seems likely she would have dispatched the messenger to Jesus and Jairus in verse 49. With Jairus out of the house, she would be in charge of the house. It would be up to her to send the message. And what a message that is. Your daughter is dead. Yes, that's true. Don't bother the teacher anymore. In the midst of that, she has some concern for Jesus. She recognizes him as a teacher. She's concerned and a submission to his purposes. Don't bother him anymore. And so she waits for Jairus to return. But Jairus doesn't return alone. Here is Jesus coming with Jairus. Have they not got the message? What's going on? Has Jesus something else in store, something different that they weren't expecting. And she and Jairus are gathered up with his three closest disciples, and they're taken into the room where the daughter is dead. Everybody else is excluded. And they see the most wonderful gift. Their humility has brought them the most wonderful gift. A daughter who is dead is returned to life. Who else but God himself could give life by a word? In the Old Testament, some of the prophets, like Elisha and Elijah, had participated in resurrections. But always they had beseeched God to use his power to bring someone back to life. Jesus doesn't beseech anybody else. He just says, "My child, get up." And she is returned to life. Who can give life at a word but God alone? You read Genesis, that's what he does. Jesus, God himself, is stood in that room with Jairus and his wife and their living daughter. That is God amongst them. What a gift to add to having your daughter given back to life. But he's a man too, isn't he? He's a man like we are, human. It's a good rule for life taught to me by many people. Don't trust a man who doesn't like his food. Well, Jesus passes that test, doesn't he? Give her something to eat. Get up, give her something. He knows, as a man, what this girl needs. Get up, get something to eat. He mixes compassion with power. He is God and man. He is Jesus, God the Son, in their house, giving them back the daughter they thought was dead. What a gift, what a wonderful gift for the humble. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 that those who put their trust in Jesus and humble themselves to put aside any thoughts of status or religion getting them to heaven will receive a wonderful gift. Here is what Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 onwards say. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, we have a story with a happy ending. For Jairus and his wife, for the daughter, yes, it is the most wonderful gift bringing a happy ending. But there's another side to this story, and there are other people involved. There's confusion for the arrogant. A gift, a wonderful gift for the humble, but confusion for the arrogant. Who are the arrogant? They are the professional mourners of verses 52 and 53. The people who think they know better than Jesus. These are religious professional mourners. They would turn up on this occasion to do the religious bit that's expected of them. They were expected to attend when Jesus had previously raised a widow's son in a town called Nain. Professional mourners were in attendance. Here they are, Matthew tells us, they're playing instruments and making a lot of noise, doing the religious things. They're doing them for pay. I think they do time and time again. They won't have the grief of the parents or the household at the loss of a daughter. They're here. But they think they know more about what's happened. And they know what they're there for. So when Jesus contradicts them in verse 52, "Stop wailing, she is not dead, but asleep," what do? They laugh at him. They laugh in his face. I'm told that it's a great irony, if it's true, if I'm told it's true, that of all the people in the New Testament, the only ones who are explicitly said to laugh are these professional mourners. and they laugh in Jesus' face. What they're saying is, what do you know? Death's final, that's all it is, and she's dead. And so they mock him because he says something different. They're arrogant, aren't they? They're arrogant, and they've dismissed evidence that might have made them feel different. He has already raised back to life the widow of Nain's son. A woman has been healed just a few minutes before of a lifelong illness. Crowds have welcomed Jesus. They've come to him because they know something special about him. He does amazing things. But they know, these professional mourners, they can dismiss all that evidence of how great Jesus is. They know that he's wrong. And they can laugh at him. They're not in a good place, are they? And I'm afraid that Jesus is not going to make it easy for those who are arrogant. They've got to be humbled. They've got to accept that he knows more than they think they know. They've got to think things through and be faced with some facts that they don't really want to hear. So he excludes them. Verse 51. He sends them out. Yeah. Didn't let anyone go in with him. And Matthew's account is stronger. No, go away. Stand outside. You're not going to see this. Sends them away from the chamber. So they won't see what he does. So what's the next thing they see after their encounter with him? When he said she's asleep, and they've said she's dead and laughed at him, what's the next thing they see? They see Jesus and his disciples, Jairus and his wife, and their daughter coming out of that room. How's that happened? How can that be? Surely she was dead, wasn't she? He can't have brought her back from life, can he? It couldn't have been that she was just asleep and Jesus has woken her up. They've got to think about things. Don't be afraid of thinking. It's the way of challenging the arrogant. Their parents are said, ordered by Jesus, not to tell. That's interesting, isn't it? Verse 56. They're not to tell what had happened, what they'd seen. So that these arrogant people have to work things through. They have to think, who actually knew what was happening? Who was able to give life if she was dead? Or who treats life and death, or death as though it's just sleep? Jesus. They must learn to trust Jesus, not themselves, in all things. Not to assume that they know more than him about life and death and can dictate to him how it's dealt with. He's not doing a miracle for the satisfaction of the arrogant, but out of compassion for the humble. So there's confusion for the arrogant alongside a wonderful gift for the humble in this passage. It's good for both of them. The power, compassion and authority and actions of Jesus are confusing to these mourners because they will not humble themselves. I hope that's not you this morning. Because the only way to know Jesus and to receive his gift of eternal life is to take him at his word, to believe he knows what he's talking about. What does Jesus say to Jairus? Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Believe and she will be healed is Jesus' message to Jairus and Jesus' message to us through his centuries, through the apostles and all those who have followed, is similar. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's what Paul says to the jailer in Philippi in Acts 16. And it's said time and time again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of any arrogance. Turn away, that's what repent means, from thinking you know best. Believe in Jesus, as Jairus has done. He gets his daughter back to life on earth. Jesus' promise for us who believe in him today is life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave up his one and only special son, that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.